this morning at breakfast, I learned the difference between police departments and public safety departments. Some of you are public safety officers, which means, I guess, you do double duty as firemen and policemen. And it was reminding me of what I read, I guess it's in this newest edition of the Reader's Digest, about the policemen that were called to save a woman's cat out of the tree, and they managed to do so, and she was so grateful she invited him in for tea, and after the tea they all merrily got in the truck and drove off and ran over the cat and killed it. So life doesn't always fall together quite right, does it? Yeah. Well, let's get back to 1 John. Last night we tried to look a little bit at John's introduction here and how he stresses this great fact that the secret of real joy as a Christian, of excitement, I think that's another synonym for the kind of joy that the Bible is talking about. An inner excitement, a quiet inner excitement about being who you are as a Christian. That's a joy that he's talking about. And the secret of that is a walk of fellowship with the Lord himself. Now, we've learned that life without that fellowship with Christ is like being shut away from the light. It's dark and cold and depressing and filled with delusions. Can't see things the way they really are. And all of us, in some degree, are afflicted like that in our Christian life. We all were born into a world of darkness. We started growing up in our lives in a great degree of darkness, uncertainty, and inability to see what is really there. And the joy of becoming a Christian is the darkness is beginning to fade. The light is coming. God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. And as we grow in the increasing understanding and fellowship with the one who is light, our lives become warm, losing their coldness, their depression, and the darkness begins to fade away. God, like light, warms and fulfills us and unveils reality to us and shows up the false things. I think, as I heard someone say once, something I think is very important. This is the key to the Christian life, and he put it this way. The main thing is to see that the main thing remains the main thing. And that's the struggle of Christianity, isn't it? It's to see we don't lose that intimacy with Christ. Don't lose that daily walk of fellowship with him. This is John's concern. Now, the question we asked last night was, why aren't we like this all the time then? If God is light and we're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, then why aren't we all filled with joy and peace and delight, excitement and reality, understanding of life, and ourselves, and all about it? And John, with his practical life and fulfilling his call as a mender of nets, begins to call us back to the fundamentals and the realities and deal with this problem. I don't know any more practical section of Scripture than this to help us understand how to walk in this continuing sense of fellowship with him. For John goes on to face the fact that there are three major areas, ways we hinder the light shining in our lives. And he gives them to us in these next few verses, one right after the other, all introduced by the same little phrase, if we say. You notice that in verse 6, again in verse 8, and again in verse 10. If we say, if we say, if we say. Those are the indications of the kind of umbrellas that we put over ourselves to hide from the light and shut out the light in our lives. Now, I think at this point it's helpful if we distinguish something that John doesn't particularly distinguish himself, but as you compare this scripture with other scriptures, this distinction, I think, becomes very helpful. And that is the difference between relationship with Christ and fellowship with Christ. You see, relationship is to what is what you come into when you come to know Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ. The Christian life begins there. Most of you know that, I'm sure. It didn't begin when you began to read the Bible. It didn't begin when you began to go to church. The Christian life begins when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. And He takes up residence within you. As He Himself put it, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come into him and will live with him and he with me." And that's relationship. Now, the glory of that is that cannot be broken. Our Lord taking up residence within us Himself guarantees that He will maintain that. He says, because this is by means of the Spirit, He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He uses the strongest negative that is possible in the Greek language, found in Hebrews 13. I will never, no, never, under any kind of conditions, in any way or sense, ever leave you. Now that's relationship. And that's what we call eternal life. What John refers to as having a life that we cannot lose once it has been there. We're born again into a new family. Now, however, whether we enjoy that life continuously or not is the matter of fellowship. And John makes this distinction. Relationship, therefore, is to accept Christ. Fellowship is the continuing experience of that life. You never have fellowship unless you have established relationship. But you can have a relationship without having fellowship. Relationship puts us into the family of God. Fellowship permits the life of that family to enfold us and strengthen us moment by moment. Relationship is to be in the Lord. Fellowship is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to use the terminology Paul uses in Ephesians. Now, every one of us wants that, don't we? We want not only to be a Christian, but to be a strong Christian, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And this is John's concern. Relationship, you see, means that all that God has is potentially yours. Fellowship means actually drawing upon that so that it's there, it's actual in your life. Relationship is you possessing God. Fellowship is God possessing you. And these are the stresses that John makes. Now, that matter of fellowship is called by various terms in Scripture and in the Christian life. You'll hear people call it spirituality. Being spiritual doesn't mean pious. It means drawing upon the life that you have in Christ. It's called the Spirit-filled life. And we're all called to that. Be filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It's called subjecting or submitting to the Lordship of Christ and being obedient to His will. That's fellowship. All these terms are used in Scripture. And this is the key to vital Christianity. Now John says there are three ways we miss it. And here's the first one. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, what's the problem there? Here's a Christian who has established a relationship with Christ. He's become a believer. He's born again. Use all any or all of those terms that we frequently hear about becoming a Christian. Perhaps this has been there for years. This is a rather common experience in the Christian life that John is referring to. And there are hundreds of Christians, thousands, I'm sure, that do this very thing. They say they have fellowship with Him. But you see, there's something missing. The life of Christ is not really beginning to appear in their experience. Perhaps only very infrequently do they ever begin to show the signs of fellowship. They say they have fellowship, but there's no sign of it. Perhaps their lives may be harsh or demanding, critical. Or perhaps they may be living intemperate lives, frivolous, flippant. Or perhaps they're gossipy or sharp and caustic and resentful and cruel even in their relationships with others. They may be very what is called worldly, living like everyone else, and being very carnal is a term that's often used. And these are signs, you see, that these are the lack of signs that there is really fellowship. Now, the problem, John says, is that they're walking in darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that they're living sinful lives. I don't doubt but what they are living sinful lives, because these very things that I've outlined here are a form that evil takes in all our lives, one time or another. But that's not the same as the cause. You see, that's the result. They're living sinful lives because of something they're doing or not doing. And what John says it is walking in darkness. I have to tell you that for years in my Christian life, I thought that meant that walking in the light meant living sinlessly. That if I watched myself very carefully and never allowed myself to do anything wrong, I would be walking in the light and fulfilling what this verse is talking about. And I discovered that no matter how hard I tried that, I could not accomplish it. I was always finding myself blowing it some way and missing it out and not walking in a sinless way. And I began to get very discouraged. And I find a lot of Christians are right here. They get very, very discouraged with themselves to the point where they say, oh, what's the use? I'm going to give it all up. I can't be what everybody expects me to be, what God expects me to be. Now, that isn't what he's talking about here. And I think one of the most helpful truths I ever learned as a Christian was to learn that walking in darkness does not mean walking without sin, living without sin. What it does mean is you don't let the light show you what's wrong. You see, what is darkness? Well, it's just the absence of light, isn't it? How do you get a room to be dark? How do you fill a room with darkness? You have to shovel it in? No, just turn off the light. And as soon as the light is off, the darkness is there, because darkness is the absence of light. Now, we have an enemy in the Christian life. And if we don't recognize that right from the very beginning of our Christian life, we're really in trouble, because there's no explanation for all the struggle we go through as Christians if we don't understand that we're in a warfare, that it isn't a Sunday school picnic we're called to, it's a battle. And I don't know anybody that would understand that more plainly and fully than you men and women who have to deal with warfare and battle and conflict much of the time. And in the spiritual realm, we're in a conflict. And the enemy, knowing that if he can get us to turn off the light or evade or ignore the light, he can plunge us into weakness and despair and delusion and dullness and sadness and sinfulness. will do everything in his power to get us to evade the light. And this is therefore the first condition that John sees that robs us of our rightful inheritance as new creatures in Jesus Christ, of the joy and the love and the peace and the power for living the Christian life. It's possible, you see, to be a Christian and walk in darkness. How do you do that? Well, it's not a rare condition. It's one that I find everybody does from time to time. We're all guilty of this at times. And I think if you think about it a bit, there are some obvious ways by which this happens. How do you, yourself, now particularly, find yourself avoiding letting the light shine on you? See, when the light shines on you, remember we saw last night, the first thing it does is show you what is there. And many Christians don't want to see what is there in their life, because it's always unpleasant to see that, what is there, see what is there. We don't like it. It makes us feel ashamed. It makes us feel weak and humiliated at times. And therefore, we find very clever and subtle ways of turning the light off and avoiding the light. One way, of course, is to quit reading the Scriptures. The psalmist said, "The entrance of thy word gives light." And one way to avoid the light is to never read the word. See, if you don't ever know what the word of God says, you never get to feeling uncomfortable about anything in yourself. Now, the results of those things there are going to keep on happening, and you're going to have a lot of things go wrong, and you won't find the joy and the satisfaction and the delight and power that you want as a Christian, but you won't know why. Because the light isn't shining. And therefore, one of the easiest things that people do is to just quit reading. Just quit allowing the light to shine upon their lives. Another way I find is to quit fellowshipping with other Christians. Quit going to church. If a church is alive and vital and the Word of God is being taught, every service is a time when the light can shine upon our lives. And it's often a time of encouragement and strengthening and help, because the light reveals the truth about what God gives us, the realities of His fellowship with us, and these strengthen us and encourage us. But oftentimes it's a time when we see what is missing, what is wrong, what we need to turn away from. And again, these are painful experiences, and therefore a lot of people just quit coming, because that's a place where the light is turned on. There are other more subtle ways in this. You can actually keep going to church. You can actually keep reading the Bible and still turn off the light. You know how? Well, just never take them seriously. You know, never ask yourself questions about where am I? How am I doing? Never take a long look at yourself. Never examine yourself. Nod your head at the right places, but never ask yourself questions about what you're doing and where you are. I think it was Plato that said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Now, Plato wasn't a Christian. He was a pagan. But he understood that if you never take a moment at all, ever, to just ask yourself, where am I now as compared with where I was a year ago? What am I doing with my life? Where am I going? What am I heading for? If you never do that, Plato says, your life isn't worth the living. And the Apostle Paul agrees. He says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith or not. Even John, later on in this letter, will say, try the spirits. See where these things are coming from that are in your existence. And I think it's a very helpful thing, especially at a conference like this, to put to yourself life's most basic question. It's the first question asked in the Bible. You know what it is? Where are you? Where am I? when God came into the Garden of Eden. That's what he said. Adam, where are you? You know, if you were coming up to this meeting here today by car, and you had never been to Mount Hermon before, and you got lost on one of these back roads somewhere, and couldn't find your way here, and finally found a public telephone booth and called over here, and said, how in the world do you get to that place? I see some of you smiling. You probably went through this, did you, on the way up here. How do you get over there? What would they say? Where are you? See, if you can't answer that question, nobody can help you. You've got to be able to tell them where you are. And it's true about life, isn't it? If you can't answer the question, where am I? Then nobody can help you get anywhere. That's why it's a very important question to ask, and one that I hope that we'll be asking up here. A couple of weeks ago, I was up in Bellingham, Washington, speaking to a group of pastors, teaching this same passage. And after this study together, the leader of the meeting suggested that they do something I thought was very interesting. He said, why don't you just take a piece of paper and draw a graph of your life in the last 10 years, and then maybe another one of a graph of your life in this last year. Just a piece of paper that has a line on it that indicates the ups and the downs spiritually, not physically or materially that you've been going through, but where you feel your spiritual life has been the last 12 months. Maybe in a time of crisis, it went up. Your feelings and perhaps your struggles might have been represented as going down because that looked like a low point to you, but it may have been a high point spiritually. And maybe in a time when everything seemed to be going well and great with your job and your work and your family and everything, your spiritual life went way down. Where are you? I think it'd be a very helpful thing to do that, to just draw, maybe if you're a couple, just draw two graphs of where you are, what your life has been like. And it's a very helpful way of turning on the light, asking. We have fellowship with one another. See, the reality of his presence is very rich, wonderful to us. And if we don't do this, if we continue to walk in darkness, never examined ourselves, then the opposite is true. We lack that fellowship, and we lack power, and we lack the excitement and vitality of Christian life. Now, there are other ways to do this. One of the most helpful ways that we've found as a staff in our church is to let others help you evaluate yourself. I've learned the process of mutual evaluation is one of the most valuable things we can do with one another, as long as it's done in a loving way. In our church, all the elders are evaluated by each other every year. All the pastors are evaluated by the elders. All the interns, we call them scribes, young men and women in training for ministry with us, are evaluated by their pastor. And the whole congregation is urged continually to help one another in these areas by a process of mutual evaluation. Now, that isn't as frightening as it sounds, because it isn't just somebody sitting down and giving you a piece of their mind or telling you where they think you're a failure. It's a time of a brother or a sister sitting down with you and mutually telling you what they see of good as well as bad, of growth as well as failure. A time where they see your struggles and they sympathize with them and understand, but they point them out to you. And I believe that the scriptures teach us that we're to do this to one another. One of the major reasons the churches grow weak is because we fail to observe these tremendous statements of scripture that say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, the
The darkness loves privacy. Darkness wants to be alone, left alone. And to walk in darkness means we don't want anybody else looking at us, seeing anything in our life. But that's what we've been called away from as Christians. We're called to walk in the light, to be out and visible before everybody. If I were to put my finger upon what I've come to see as the biggest hindrance to vitality in the churches that I know today, it would be this terrible tendency present in every church for people to want to hide who they are and not admit any failures or any struggles or any problems. Now, one easy way to do that, of course, is to blame other people. And this is a way of walking in darkness, isn't it? Every one of us knows somebody that we think is not as high up on the spiritual scale as we are. And what a comfort they are to us. Anytime we feel that we're not doing so well, we just think of them. And we can heave a sigh of relief and say, oh, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. And just go right on being what we are. And this is one of the constant tendencies of the flesh within us. Never admit that anything's wrong in your life. Because, of course, if you do, then you don't have to do anything about it. If you never admit it, if you never feel that there's anything that really needs to be corrected, well, then you don't ever have to change anything. And if you're already fully grown, there's no need for food or growth in grace. If you appear to already to be fully mature, well, then you can't be seen as needing anything. And so these are effective ways to keep walking in darkness. Now, the simplicity of the Christian life is just be out in the open. See, God knows there's going to be failure in our lives. He planned on that from the very beginning. He never expected any Christian to start out walking perfectly right from the start. Never did. And if we pretend that we are, we're only kidding ourselves. As John puts it very bluntly, doesn't he? We lie and do not live according to the truth. Therefore, one of the most helpful things as growing Christians that we can learn to do is to just be open and honest and admit there's struggle and there's failure and there's weakness and there's need for correction and need for change and that we don't have it all together yet. And you see, when everybody starts doing that, then nobody gets put down because of it. When we understand that everybody is struggling this way, then we don't feel excluded and separated and treated as pariahs when we admit that there's something wrong with us. And I don't think there's anything more helpful than that in the Christian life. I remember what a struggle we went through in our church learning this. Learning that you can admit to wrong in your life and admit to failure and not necessarily be looked with disfavor in the congregation. We were confronted with many of these verses that have to do with, as I quoted, bearing one another's burdens and confessing our sins one to another. And we realized that we weren't doing that. Our whole church wasn't doing that. So we announced a meeting where we could do that, where people could come and they'd be encouraged to tell their struggles as well as their joys. And the first night of the meeting, everybody came to it. They all wanted to hear what the other struggles were. But nobody wanted to share them. And so we kind of sat in silence for a long time, sang a few more hymns. And after a couple meetings like that, we realized that the problem was leadership has to start with that. If you're going to be a Christian leader, you have to go before, do the things you expect others to do. And if that's part of it, why, we had to do that. And since I was the one leading that meeting, I had to start sharing things in my own life, struggles and difficulties. At that time, we were going through a very tense, emotional, heavy time in our home with a daughter who was struggling with her Christian faith, having gone to a Christian college and being falling into the hands of a psychologist who told her that all her problems were coming from her evangelical background. And she came home hostile and angry at us. We didn't know how to handle it. And we handled it wrong many times. I just shared all these struggles. And even I shared some rather silly things as well. I shared once about being a speaker at a conference where I was speaking, and in the cabin where I was staying, they had a little kind of little coffee server there, and a cute little thing, and I thought, well, that's nice. I could put that in my bag and take it home with me. And then I thought, no, that'd be stealing. I don't want to do that, so I didn't. But I thought about it for a minute, and I told the congregation I thought about it, and they were appalled. They had no idea that a pastor would ever think things like that. But I found it rather profitable because the next morning there were two boxes on my desk. And I opened them, and here were two of these little coffee servers. We still have them at home. So the next Sunday morning I shared how all week long I'd been struggling against stealing a color television set. But you know, they haven't risen to that level of spiritual life yet. But it all broke loose when a woman stood up and said, one night with her husband seated beside her, she said, "Would you pray for my husband and me? We haven't spoken to each other all week." And he looked down at the floor, and to relieve his embarrassment, I said, "How many other couples here have had that problem this week?" And six hands went up. She couldn't believe it. She gasped. And emboldened by this, she said, "I'll tell you what the trouble is, too." She said, "He won't pick up his socks. He leaves them laying all over the house, and I have to pick them up for him." So we stopped and prayed for all the couples that had... I asked how many other wives have husbands that will not pick up their socks? And 100 hands went up. So we stopped and prayed for all the couples that were losing communication over things like that. See? Now, it's getting these things out in the open that is walking in the light. And if we walk in the light, if we let God show us things that are wrong, and don't struggle about them, don't get all prideful and uptight because we're being pointed out something that we're weak in, that our flesh is working at, because we all have flesh, and it's got to show sometime. None of us is clever enough, subtle enough, or spiritual enough to always keep the flesh under control. It will manifest itself in some way. That's why God has made a marvelous provision. Here it is. If we walk in the light, He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, Jesus doesn't put us down. He understands the struggle. He isn't angry with us. He's realistic with us. He tells us it's wrong, but He doesn't hate us, and He doesn't reject us, and He doesn't turn His back on us. We have fellowship with one another. And more, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, that's where strength comes in the Christian life. It's from a daily cleansing. Remember how Jesus taught this at the upper room? When He washed His disciples' feet and Peter didn't want Him to wash his. And Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you will have no part with me." That's a very important word. See, that's fellowship. No part with me if I don't wash your feet. And hearing that, Peter said, "Well, okay then, Lord, bathe me all over." And the Lord said, no, Peter, you've been bathed. That's relationship. You've been bathed. Now what you need is washing your feet. One bath is all you need, but you need your feet washed every day. I grew up in Montana where in the cold, cold winters, it was very, very difficult taking bath. It was somewhat akin to major surgery. You had to go out and get a cold tub off the wall, the outside wall of the house. And it was freezing cold, 20 or 30 below zero. And you bring that cold thing in and pour hot water from the stove in it. And where the water touched the tub, it was warm, but where it hadn't touched anything, it was icy cold, and you had to bathe in that. And understandably, a lot of people thought it was not worth it, and they didn't bathe till spring. Now, if you've ever gone into an overheated schoolhouse, one-room schoolhouse, in a cold Montana winter, filled with about 50 to 60 sweating bodies that haven't bathed for weeks, you understand how difficult it is to live with somebody who doesn't believe in washing their feet. But you know, that's what happens in the spiritual life. If we don't think our feet get dirty, and we don't ever wash them, we become very difficult people to live with. Very smelly, raunchy people. But if we walk in the light, and allow Him to show us the daily things that are weak and wrong and cleanse us, that's entirely different. You can live with people like that. Other people enjoy it as well. Well, that's as far as we're going to go this morning. Our time is gone on that. We'll take up these two more of these causes tonight. But let's take a break now, and then we'll come back and have another session before lunch. So, no need for any announcements before the break. All right. Let's just pause for a moment and give a word of thanks to the Lord here. And then they've got some beautiful fruit out there I can see, and coffee and cookies and whatever you need. And by now I'm sure you're ravenous because you get so little food up here at Mount Hermon. Let's pause. Father, we give thanks that you are the Lord of life and the Lord of light. And in you there is no darkness at all. And yet, the wonder of it is, Lord, that a God who is wholly light can live with us who are so dark and so dirty at times. And yet, because of your provision for us through the blood and death of your Son, Jesus our Lord, you don't treat us with scorn and rebuke and punishment, but you understand. And like a loving Lord, you wash our feet, cleansing away the dirt, removing the defilement, bringing us back, Lord, into that loving fellowship. We thank you for that. We're just grateful for it. It's what keeps life worth the living. We pray that we'll be ever open to it and be willing to let the light shine upon us, not hide from it or evade it or turn away because of what it reveals. But we ask in your name.